So we're going to be in John chapter 3, and we'll go from verse 1 down through verse 21. If you have any questions about what is preached, if you'll write them down, and then on Wednesday night we will discuss them. We'll have a time to discuss them, and we'll go a little more in depth into this passage of Scripture. And one of the other advantages of the Wednesday night study is that we have different people who study it through the week, and so they can give some additional insight into the Scripture. So we'll do that on Wednesday night, but this morning we'll be preaching through John 3, verses 1 through 21, "Ye must be born again." In John 3, Jesus takes the time to witness to one man, Nicodemus. He presents to us a model of how to share the gospel. Jesus does not use a high-pressure sales technique to get Nicodemus to pray a prayer. That is the method that I was taught years ago as the object of your soul winning. When you witness to somebody, you're trying to get them to pray the prayer. And that's not what Jesus does here. He simply states the necessity of the new birth and informs Nicodemus about his need to believe the good news. And so we're going to look at that this morning. And we'll start with a man, Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. So the Word of God says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." So Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And more than likely, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. In fact, later on, as we study, we'll find that he's mentioned amongst the Sanhedrin. And they were a religious and political sect that ruled the Jews. And the Pharisees were one part of that. And the Sadducees were also a part of it. And the Pharisees and Sadducees were divided against one another. They were like Democrats and Republicans. The Pharisees believed the Bible, and they also believed writings that were outside of the Bible. They had commentary on the Old Testament, especially on the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. And so they believed and practiced the things in that commentary. And then they had a commentary on the commentary. So they believed all these extra rules. And they created hundreds and hundreds of additional rules that were outside of what was written in the Bible. And so today, if somebody wants you to do all these extra things to be spiritual, we sometimes refer to them as Pharisees. And that's what the Pharisees did. So Nicodemus was one of these Pharisees. Now, he would have believed in miracles, and he would have believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees did not believe in miracles, and they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. But the Pharisees did. And so Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, as we see in verse 2. "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, he's addressing Jesus as Rabbi. He's addressing him as doctor, teacher. And he says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." "We" is referring to the other Pharisees. He said, "We know that you're come from God. We know that you're a teacher come from God." Now, it's interesting that the members of the Sanhedrin eventually condemned Jesus. And there were many members of the Sanhedrin that wanted to have him crucified, put to death, because he challenged their authority. But Nicodemus says, "We know," at least the people that Nicodemus hung out with, he says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, he comes to Jesus by night probably because of the uncomfortableness of meeting with Jesus in the daytime when people knew he had been to see Jesus. After all, Nicodemus is a leader of the Jews. He is a spiritual leader. And so he comes to Jesus privately, secretly, and he wants to meet with him and find out some answers to his questions. And so he comes to Jesus by night. But then we see not only the man Nicodemus, but a mandate. Be born again. John 3, 3 through 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee. That means truly, truly. That's a double verily is unique to the Gospel of John, though Jesus no doubt used this quite frequently, but John is the only Gospel that records it. But he would say, Verily, verily, truth, truth, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, we don't know if Nicodemus asked about being born again. When Jesus spoke about it, Nicodemus didn't know what it was, so it's doubtful that he asked about something he didn't know about. We don't know if he asked about the kingdom of God. We don't know what he asked. But if the conversation went the way that it reads here, then if we back up, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So maybe Nicodemus has this question in his heart. Or maybe Jesus is just bringing it up. But Nicodemus says, we know you're a teacher come from God. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. To be born again means to be begotten from above, to be born from above. So you've got to have God do something to you from above. God has got to do something to you for you to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, Nicodemus is not being facetious. He's not trying to be rude or be a smart aleck. He literally doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. Now, the phrase born again can both mean born from above, but it can also mean born a second time. And so Nicodemus apparently heard it as the way it's translated in our Bible, be born a second time. That's the way he heard it. And so he says, how's this possible? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the comparison here is between a physical birth symbolized by water and a spiritual birth, being born from above by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we can't enter the kingdom of God without this spiritual birth. Our physical birth is not enough. And as you can see from the next verse, that's exactly what it's talking about. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, if we go back to verse 5, there are people that think that the water there is talking about water baptism. And there are people that think it's symbolic of the washing of the Word, because the Bible talks about the washing of the Word, so they think it's symbolic of the Word of God. But rather than taking this one verse and trying to pick out the word water and come up with what it means, all we have to do is read the verses that surround it to get the context. Nicodemus is asking Jesus. Jesus says, you got to be born again. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus thinks that Jesus is talking about a second physical birth. So Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, that's a physical birth, is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So obviously, the water is talking about a physical birth. And that makes sense because when a baby is born, the Bible says that the mother's water breaks. And so it's talking literally about a physical birth. And then Jesus said it's not enough to be born physically. You must be born spiritually to enter the kingdom of God. Now, if we go back to John chapter 1, Jesus says something similar. The Bible says something similar. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it's not enough to be born physically. It's not enough to be born of blood. In other words, you cannot inherit salvation. It's not enough to be born into a Christian home. Mom was a Christian. Dad was a Christian. That will not make you a Christian. That won't get you to heaven. It's not enough to be born of the will of the flesh, where you go through maybe a discipleship program, or you go through something where you try to deprive yourself of fleshly things and to make yourself into a Christian by the way you live. That's not enough. Nor of the will of man. No man's will can make him born again. We cannot will ourselves into being born again by saying, I'll be good enough, I'll be religious enough, I'll do enough works. We can't do enough by the will of man to be born again, but we are born of God. And that's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. It's not enough to be born of the flesh. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be born from above. God must do a work in your heart for you to go to heaven, or for you to enter the kingdom of God. So back to verse 7 of John chapter 3, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Incidentally, in this verse, thee, marvel not that I said unto thee, is talking about Nicodemus. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Ye is talking about the people that Nicodemus works with. The Pharisees, the Jews. So Jesus is saying, because Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know that. We, the Pharisees, we know this. And so Jesus says, marvel not that I said unto thee, Nicodemus, ye, y'all, must be born again. And so Jesus is saying, the Pharisees must be born again. The Jews must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And ultimately, the whole world must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. It's a mandate. Now, the reason it's a mandate that we must be born again is because we are born the first time with a sin nature. The Bible says, David said in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, he said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And so we inherit a sin nature. The Bible says in the book of Romans, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We inherit our sin nature from Adam, and it is gone from Adam down through the human line, and every person is born with this sin nature that pulls them in the wrong direction. You see, a lot of people think that they can change into Christians the same way if you had an apple tree that was rotten and that brought forth rotten fruit all the time, that you could change it by pulling the rotten fruit off the tree and gluing apples, or since we're in the South, duct taping apples. You duct tape them all over the tree. And then you have an apple tree that's good, right? No, you have a rotten tree that has fruit that's duct taped on it, and eventually the fruit will rot off. In order to get the tree to bring forth good fruit, you'd have to change the root. You'd have to change the tree, make it healthy. And so when Jesus says you must be born again, he's saying that you can do all the good works you want to. You can go to church. You can do all these outward things that will never make you right with God, because you need a change on the inside. You need a change at the root of the matter, at the heart of the matter, as it were. And so you must be born again. Well, the Bible describes a sinner as being blind to spiritual truth. The Bible describes a sinner as being dead in his trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins." So we're blind and dead to spiritual things, and we have to be born again. Now, Jesus opens blinded eyes, and he raises the dead. And so we can be saved, but we must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. We've got to have God do a work on the inside, a miraculous work. Now, David Guzik said, "Those who argue that man must be regenerated before he can believe like to say that a dead man cannot believe. This takes this particular description further than intended, to say that unredeemed man is exactly like a dead man, because a dead man also cannot sin." So there's a division, and we may talk about this more Wednesday night, because there are some people that will have different opinions. But there are people who believe that you must be born again before you can believe the gospel. But it would seem from the argument that Jesus is making that he tells Nicodemus that he must be born again without telling him how to be born again. And then when you get down to verse 3:15 and 16 and following, that he's telling Nicodemus how to be born again. He's telling him to believe in Christ to be born again. And so it is a point to be made that when the Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins, that simply means that we're separated from God. We're void of spiritual life. But through the conviction of the Holy Ghost, when the word is preached, people can make a decision for Christ. They can decide to receive Christ or to reject Christ. And unfortunately, the majority of people reject Christ. And we'll talk about this more Wednesday night, but Jesus mandate that you must be born again. People have to decide whether they're going to be saved or not. Now, don't misunderstand me here. All of salvation is a work of God. So if people choose Christ to be saved, it's a work of God. It's something that God has done. But they must be brought to a point to where they can make a choice. And God has commanded us as a church to preach the gospel to the world, and to give people that choice to believe or to not believe, which Jesus is going to do with Nicodemus in a little while, as we'll read. So you must be born again. That's the mandate. Now, the third thing we see is a mystery, the work of the Spirit in regeneration. And this is verses 8 through 13. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So the wind blows basically, and I think I have this on the next slide. Yes, Jesus is saying the wind blows where it wants to, and you hear it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So in other words, Jesus is saying you can't understand the wind and you can't understand being born again. It's not something you understand or figure out. It's something you believe. Being born again is a miraculous work of God. It's not something that we figure out. Solomon said something similar in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes 11:5, Solomon says, "As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." So, when we don't understand everything, we understand a lot more now, but we don't understand everything there is to do with childbirth. It's a miraculous thing. And we don't understand the works of God. And so the Spirit and how He works in regeneration, how He convicts people, how He draws people, how people are regenerated, born again, how all that works is not something we can understand. Something theologians try to make sense of, but it's not something that we can totally understand. It's just something any more than we can comprehend God, but it's just something that we believe. When you get saved, it is a miraculous work of God. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be? How can these things be? I don't understand what you're talking about. How can this be?" Now, before Jesus answers him and tells him how to be born again, he answers and says unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" We understand why Nicodemus comes to him at night. If he come to him during the day, he's a master of Israel. He's supposed to know everything. I used to be in a church where I would teach... classes at a Bible institute, and the pastor would never come to the Bible institute because he didn't want to look like that he needed to learn anything from somebody in the church because he's the pastor. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" So Jesus is just putting Nicodemus on the spot. Nicodemus is a master of Israel. He's a teacher of Israel. And Jesus explains to him about the work of the Spirit and being born again. And he said, and Nicodemus says, "How can this be? I don't understand this. Are you a teacher of Israel? Are you the one that stands up and you're a doctor, you're a master of Israel, and you don't understand these things? How can that be?" So he's putting Nicodemus on the spot. Of course, Nicodemus should have known the prophecies in the Old Testament. We read this morning in the book of Joel about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He should have known about that. He should have known about regeneration, which the Bible prophesied. God said to the Jews, "I will take out your stony hearts of flesh and put in you a heart of flesh. I will make a new covenant with you. I will put in you a heart of flesh, and I will write my laws on your heart." Well, that's what God does in regeneration when we're born again. And Nicodemus should have known about these things, but he didn't know. He didn't know. "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." Now notice here that Jesus is setting "we" against "we." Nicodemus comes to him and says, "We know that you're a teacher come from God." We, the Pharisees. And so Jesus says, "We speak what we know, and testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness." So Jesus, we don't know if he's referring here to like a royal "we," where he's just talking about his majesty, or if he's talking about the Trinity, saying "we," the triune God, or if he's speaking about himself and the disciples. But he's saying, "We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and y'all, again, that's ye. It's not just Nicodemus, but y'all. He's speaking of the Pharisees, Nicodemus' people. "We speak what we know. Y'all receive not our witness." If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Again, he keeps saying ye. Ye believe not. Ye receive not our witness. Jesus is directing this comment towards the people that Nicodemus works with, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, how can Jesus be both on earth and in heaven at the same time? Well, because he's God. He's God. Now, in his physical body, he's sitting there talking to Nicodemus. But remember that God is a Trinity. As John Calvin wrote in the Institutes, which is theology, he said in the one essence of God, there is a Trinity of persons. So the eternal Son of God can be on earth and also in heaven at the same time. So no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, Elijah ascends up to heaven in a chariot. But that's not what he's talking about here. No man ascended up to the very throne room of God. No man got that high. And Paul, in the book of Romans, uses some similar language where he says it's not as if we're going up, we're ascending into heaven to bring God down to us. But here, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. So the Son of Man was up there. He's God. He's up at the throne of God. He came down from heaven, but he's still in heaven. Because God is a triune being, and Jesus Christ is God. Hard to understand? Well, if it was easy to understand, he wouldn't be God, would he? I mean, if you could just understand God really easily, that's what the Greeks did. They made gods they could understand. They had gods that sat up on Mount Olympus and drank booze and fornicated and all these different things. They made God like themselves. But our God is the real God. And so he's not easy to understand. But we believe him. Now the fourth thing we see is Moses. The serpent in the wilderness is a picture of Christ crucified. Verses 14 through 17. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, this goes back to a story in the book of Numbers. The Israelites were in the wilderness, and they began to complain, which they did quite frequently. And they said, "We don't like this food you're serving us, and you take us out here to starve us and make us thirsty." They sound like Baptists. They were complaining. And so So God got sick of their complaining, and he sent fiery serpents to bite them. But the Bible tells us that many people died. And in Numbers 21, starting in verse 7, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Now, Moses, God, the people are dying. The people are dying. And so they cry out to Moses and said, "Help us." And so Moses goes to God. God says, make a snake out of brass. Wrap it around a pole. That's the symbol, by the way, that you'll see on the back of ambulances. It's the snake wrapped around the pole. It's a picture of healing. And so he said, "Make a snake of brass. Wrap it around the pole, and everyone that looks on it will be healed. Now, this is a picture of Jesus lifted up on the cross. Snake in the Bible, the serpent in the Bible, is a symbol of sin. We have all been bit by sin. We're all dying because of our sin. The wages of sin is death. And so Jesus Christ, in the Bible, brass is a symbol of judgment. It's the metal of judgment. So Jesus Christ was lifted up on a cross and took our judgment for us. He died for our sins. The Bible says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became our sin. And God punished Jesus in our place to pay the debt we owe. And so this serpent upon the pole. Now another way it's a symbol is that everyone that looked to this serpent on the pole lived. They were healed. And so Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So the moment they believed the message that Moses spake and they looked, they would live. Let's say somebody's dying and they don't believe the message. Well, they wouldn't be healed. They would die. If you'll think about it, there were millions of Jews. And this serpent on the pole was small. Well, it may have been big. We don't know what size it was. But the fact is, it couldn't be seen by millions of people. So the system they used to get messages out, you had all these people dying. There may have been somebody at the far end of the camp that was dying, and somebody goes to him and says, "Hey, you won't die if you'll come and look at this snake on the pole." And that guy says, the guy that's dying says, "I'm not going to do that." We don't find this in the Bible. I'm just adding it in there. But he says, "I'm not going to do that. That's crazy. I'd have to travel and look at that. I'm not going to do that. I'm dying. I need some help." And he would have died. But those that went and looked lived. Even that simple thing. And you have people today, many people today, that are dying in their sins, and they have an emptiness inside of them. They don't know what it is. And we say, "Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Look to Jesus lifted up on the cross." And they say, "That's crazy. Not doing that. Not going to do that." And so they'll go to every other thing to get help other than Christ. Jesus says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now notice how this verse narrows, how it narrows. It starts with the world. "For God so loved the world." This must have seemed incredible to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." We know it. We, the Pharisees, know that. And Jesus says, "Ye must be born again," speaking to Nicodemus and the Pharisees, and beyond that, the Jews. But in this, He says, "For God so loved the world." Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. The world is much bigger than the Jews. It looks beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. God loved the world. He loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now that's how big and wide this verse is. "For God so loved the world." God loves the whole world. God loves people all over the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Jesus to die for the sins of the world. That's why when I go and preach the gospel to someone and I say, "Christ died for your sins," that I can know that He died for their sins, because the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." But then the verse narrows. It begins to narrow. That whosoever believeth in him. All right, now whosoever is a big word. But it's not whosoever. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should not perish but have everlasting life. But it's whosoever believes in him. If it had said that whosoever believes, there's lots of people that believe. Lots of people. You can go to any church in Dalton, Georgia, you'll find people that believe in something. You go look on YouTube and watch videos, you'll find all kinds of people that believe in all kinds of things. There's people that believe in psychology. There's people that believe in Eastern mysticism. There's people that believe in a whole variety of things. And occasionally you'll see a sign that says, I believe, or a bumper sticker, I believe. And people think that because they believe in something that they're okay. But the Bible doesn't say that whosoever believes. It says that whosoever believes in him. Faith has to be in Jesus Christ. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's where the verse narrows. You know, Jesus said, broad is the path that leads to destruction. Many there be that enter thereat, for narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And the thing is, Jesus is the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And unfortunately, most people just don't believe that. The way that leads to destruction is broad. The way that leads to eternal life is narrow. It's only through Jesus Christ. It's only through Christ. And though when I preach the gospel and when you share the gospel with somebody, when you preach it, when you hand out tracts, when you share the gospel, though everyone can believe in Christ, most people will not believe in Christ. We don't know why that is, but that's the way it is. The Bible says that the gospel, the message of Christ, is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. And so when we share the gospel, most people will stumble over it. Most people will think it's foolishness. Most people will say, I'm not going to get saved by believing in Christ. That's crazy. There's got to be something I can do. Got to be something I can do. Got to be baptism. Got to be good works. Got to be living a good life. I'll never forget when I went to my old church knocking on a lady's door. I was much younger. And started witnessing to her, gave her a tract, and I said, ma'am, do you know for sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven? And she said, I sure do, because I'm a good person. That's the way people think. It's the way they think. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Christ will come one day to judge the world. But now he's come to save the world, not to condemn it. And this promise is not a blanket promise that Jesus is going to save the whole world, because there's a condition in it. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There's a condition there. Salvation is through Christ. You can't come some other way. You have to come through Jesus. He is the way. And now we see the message. Believe and be born again, or refuse and be condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So there Jesus gives Nicodemus the choice. That's the choice. This is the choice we give to people when we preach the gospel. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth on him does not come into judgment, is not brought to a trial, is not found guilty, is not sentenced. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. He's already been brought to a trial. He's already been found guilty. He's already been sentenced to death. The wages of sin is death. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And why is he condemned? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So you see there that people aren't ultimately condemned because they're sinners or because of the kind of sins they commit. People are not ultimately condemned because they will not quit sinning. They are ultimately condemned because they will not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why people are condemned. Jesus paid the price. By the way, if you think people are condemned because they won't quit sinning, how many of you have quit sinning? Anybody here perfect? None of us have quit sinning. We repented when we were saved. We repented. I repent. Repentance is something that should continue throughout the Christian life, where we repent. God turns our heart from sin to the Savior. And we understand that theologically, but there's people that say, well, if you're going to be saved, I heard a guy years ago, he preached and I'm aware it's 1204, okay? I got a clock up here. But I heard I'll never forget going to a prison revival one time, and this guy was insistent that everybody had to turn from all their sins to be saved, and he got up and preached a message called Throw Jonah from the Ship. It's the most theologically ignorant message I've ever heard. But he said, he talked about Jonah being thrown out of the ship, and he said, if you're going to get born again, you've got to throw Jonah out of the ship. You've got to throw all them sins overboard to be born again. Yeah, I see the way you're looking, Bob, like, what? That's what I was doing. But at any rate, there's people that believe that kind of stuff. But the reason that people are condemned is because they don't refuse to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So why do people reject Christ? It's because they hate the light and won't come to it. Jesus is the light. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now this is not saying that people that are lost but do good works will come to the light. Literally, the condition of every lost person is not coming to the light. He that doeth truth, this can only be said of people who have been born again. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So the conclusion, a miracle must take place for people to be saved. In Acts 26:18, Paul said that Jesus assigned him the job of opening their eyes, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So the task that we have when we go and preach the gospel is to open their eyes. They are blind. They need a miracle. And Jesus worked miracles when he opened people's eyes. But we're blind. Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not, the Bible says. So we preach the gospel and open their eyes. And then the Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And of course, Jesus raises the dead. So when we preach the gospel, the dead are raised. And so people are born again. So when we preach the gospel, people can accept or reject Christ. And when they accept Him, that is a miracle. That is a work of God. They are born again. And when they're born again, God puts in them saving faith and saving repentance, and they are transformed into believers in Jesus Christ that keep on believing, as we've talked about before, a faith that perseveres and a repentance that keeps on going. And that's why, as a Christian, when you do something wrong, your conscience gets pricked and you repent. You repent because you're a born-again believer. Repentance is active in your life. Faith is active in your life. That's why you're here in the church this morning, to hear the Word of God, because you're a born-again believer. And that's why you have a desire to do this. And so this is a miracle that must take place. And so we go out and preach the gospel, and many will reject it, but some will believe it and be born again. And I invite you today, if you have never been born again, Jesus says, except you be born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today and be born again. Or if you reject Him, you will be separated from Him forever in hell. You must be born again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these Thy people. I thank You for the work that You're doing. I do pray that many that we know that have not been born again will believe the message of the gospel and be born again today. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that any that are apathetic about the church or apathetic about You, that You would turn their hearts towards You. If they need to be saved, may they be saved. And if they're saved and they're backslidden, we pray that You would draw them to You again. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.